things, all the good things, Lord, that you have given to us and brought to us, especially our salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, we give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. 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 While I was praying this morning, it occurred to me that our circumstances may not always be optimal, because we are who we are, human beings. But God is always optimal, right? He is always optimal, whether we are or not. And so whether we have two praise singers or five or six, makes no difference. We're still worshiping the same optimal God, and our worship ought to always be the same as well. So let's sing about his strength. He is a strong tower, and let's appeal to him this morning. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Oh, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Watch your strong.
For my hope is in the Lord.
Children who addressed, I think it was the United Nations, on climate change, and this one little girl was so brainwashed. She was screaming for President Trump to do something about climate change, as if one person can change the climate. But it occurred to me how hopeless, what a hopeless situation these parents have worked their children in at a time that they ought to be, quite frankly, playing jacks and playing with dolls, you know, or, you know, playing with their friends and imagining what their life is going to be like in a positive way and having some kind of hope. They think they're going to die in 11 years. You know, this little girl's going, okay, I'm 11. By the time I'm 22, I'm going to be dead. I have no hope. The world just does not have the hope. He gives me confidence. This world doesn't know. He's the Lord of all creation. And whatever the situation, I'm glad, for my hope is in the Lord. So that's really where my mind went on that song this morning. That little girl screaming just and hearing how desperate she was. For one thing, when I was 11, if I'd been screaming at adults, my parents would have been sitting me down. So there's all sorts of differences in the way the world thinks and the way we think. And we just, you know what, I'm just glad. I'm happy. It makes me happy that my hope is in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is my refuge and strength. Oh, God is
my refuge and strength, my refuge and strength.
Under the rock, I'll be safe. praise the Lord. Got to put my sin coat on. You were there, right? Guess you had to be there. Brother Johnson referenced my jacket as the sin coat. Praise God. God is good. We miss them this morning. And keep them and their family in your prayers. Yes. Amen. As they're traveling back. Amen. It's good to have a pastor that can be gone, isn't it?
All right. Yes.
Amen. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a pastor, and he would be gone. So it's good to have a pastor that can be gone. Amen. I'm going to read one scripture, actually two scriptures before we are seated. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to speak your word this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, that it feeds us today. Lord, I pray for each one that is here, God. Help us, Lord, not to just be hearers of the word, Lord, but help us to be doers of your word. Feed us today, Lord. We love you. Let your anointing be on each part of this service and the next, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. You know, last week, my dad and Pastor Johnson, they both spoke on God's plan. And this morning, I'm going to go a little bit deeper in that, kind of stay on that subject matter. And I'm going to focus on the importance of how impatience and disobedience can hinder you in God's plan. Amen. If we can turn to our lesson text, 1 Samuel, you're going to stay in 1 Samuel chapter 13, but we'll go to verse 7, and we'll read through verse 7 and 15. And today our lesson title is Impatient Leadership. And it's kind of misleading because it really applies not just to leadership, but it applies to all of us. You know, whether you hold any kind of position in the church or what have you, I mean, the scripture does say that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We've been called out from darkness into his marvelous light to show forth the praises. Amen. We have a job to do. Amen. And in that, with that leadership in this dark world comes responsibility. And we have to, and all that is part of God's plan, the structure, how God has the church structured. And anyway, we're going to focus on a text here where someone stepped out of God's plan, and then there was repercussions, and there were issues. And so 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering." Verse 10. "And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, right on time, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?' And Saul said," right away, he gets really defensive, comes up with an excuse, "because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore," said I, "the Philistines," excuse me, "will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication yet unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And Samuel arose, in verse 15, and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. You know, this text here, when I was reading it, and it's talking about impatience, and, you know, this be a good part of the lesson to insert something personal, or maybe something that would kind of connect this lesson to you. And I thought of a situation in our family. And on Valentine's Day, Dee and I introduced our first baby to our family. And him being only 8 weeks old, when we brought him to our house, he was still yet only 5 pounds. I could practically hold him in my hand. We had to come up with a name, so we both unanimously named him Yogi. You guys thought I was talking about Josh or Ethan, didn't you? So Yogi was our first introduction to our new family, and quite the change it was having this. Well, he didn't stay 5 pounds forever. He quickly got up to 100 pounds and just had this rambunctious, full of energy German Shepherd running around in a house that it was just peaceful and tranquil newlywed couple. So Yogi was nothing but patient. Far from it. And he had to have things right now. And if you set a treat in front of him, the drool would just be coming down his jaw. And, he had that thing ate and digest already before he even gave it to him, you know. So anyway, he always wanted to be with us, and he was always underfoot. And I would literally trip over him a lot because he'd be right there. And then one day that I remember where he was in front of the house laying down, and Dee and I had went outside in the backyard. We had a deck and a pool, and as we left, we closed the glass door behind us, but that stirred Yogi, and Yogi, whoa, something's happening that he's not participating in, and he ran down the hallway, and he skirted around the living room to the kitchen. He's sliding, his back legs are sliding across the aluminum floor, the linoleum kitchen floor, and then he goes up, and then all of a sudden, bam, he stopped right in his tracks, and he, in his hurry, trying to catch up to being left without and being, we were doing something that he wasn't. He hadn't noticed that even though we left the glass sliding door open, but what we did was we shut the screen door behind us. So smash, Yogi goes through the screen door and just tears it all to pieces, and he's just sitting there going, didn't know what hit him. So in his impatience, it delayed what he really wanted, and that was to be with us and to have fun. And if he would have just came up and just let us know he was there, we could have opened the door and let him through. You know, and as this impatience had hindered my little buddy, you know, from getting to his destination, perhaps we are somewhat like Yogi. You know, why is it hard for us to remember that time, when it comes to God, is on our side? Most of us tend to rush things along when a decision or issue needs to be addressed. You know, if we can learn to give the situation time, often the circumstances will take care of themselves, even without our intervention. And I'm sure each one of you can testify to that. And if you really are honest with yourself and see some of the difficult times in your life and wow, I didn't even have to do anything, didn't have to say anything, and God took care of it. You know, we often hear that the saying, in God's time. But you know, really, God is not limited to our time. God lives in eternity where there is no time. You know, but since God is not regulated to our time, he will always do things right on time. We can find comfort in knowing that God gave us time to buffer things, to buffer some of the impatience that we as humans, we just can't resist for the time. You know, we just got to get it done right now. We got to do it. We got to do it our way. But if we would just take a step back and give God an opportunity. You know, Peter, Paul, and the other New Testament writers, they brought the believers into remembrance of what Jesus had told them, the words of the Lord, and that it was a source of strength and stability for their lives. And remembering the words of Jesus, even today as we read, it builds confidence in us. It builds strength, knowing that the Lord is in control of our lives, and he will fight our battles. You know, there's plenty of examples in the Bible of those who attempted, unfortunately, to subvert the ways of the Lord with their own solutions to very problematic situations. But if we remember the kingdom belongs to who? It belongs to the Lord, and we are his subjects, then our faith can be placed in his directive for us, that he may accomplish the task before us and not of our own ability and our own wisdom. I found this quote, and I thought it was really interesting, so I wrote it down. It says, patience is often the single most important key to success in the Christian life. Patience. You know, waiting on the Lord is a source of renewed strength. And that is even scripture. If they can put up the first verse that I said, Psalms 27:14. It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 37:34 says, verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. You know, God doesn't need us, but he uses us. He has chosen to use us to do his will. And waiting allows time to God do his work within us. God doesn't need time, but he uses time to allow him to do the work in us. For believers to pray and to meditate, for counsel to be obtained, and for the adversary, when he's got time, he worries. Causes him to reconsider. Causes him to change direction. And we find that here in this scripture text that we're going to look at. Isaiah said it best in Isaiah 40:31. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know, the eagle waits for the wind to come and lift it higher and higher. Likewise, we need to wait for the Spirit. The Spirit, allowing the Spirit to work in our lives so that we may run and not be weary, so that we can escape the enemy and walk and not faint, so we can experience God's presence in our lives. You know, believers, the church, God's people, we have arch enemies. And these arch enemies are the devil, the world, and us, our flesh. And they're as old as time. And the war, these three adversaries, they war against our souls, Brother Tom. And will continue to do so until the Lord comes back. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it says, Paul addresses this in his journey when it came to an end. He says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. You know, Israel has arch enemies as well. And for many years, their enemies were the Philistines. For like, I believe it was like 500 years from the time Joshua walked into the promised land all the way up until now in our scripture text with King Saul, the Philistines were their arch enemies. And ever since they occupied this land, this promised land, this land of milk and honey, they've had this adversary that they had to deal with. And Christians, even us today, in every generation, we're involved in conflict. Jesus' entire life was lived under the political influence of the Herods, the King Herod, of the Roman influence. Yet Jesus was victorious. He overcame the world. In John 16:33, when I like to hear Brother Wells when he would quote this, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, looking at our scripture text, Israel repented of their sin to desire a king. Because if you think about it, if you go back to chapter 12, Samuel addresses this, and he tells them that, I tried telling you, if you choose a king, that he's going to take your children and put them into war. And he also told them that, he even gives them a history lesson. He goes back and tells them that all the way from Moses and Aaron and all these things, it wasn't the wisdom and knowledge of Moses or the skill set of all the military minds that were around Moses that caused them to have all these great accomplishments. No, it was the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. It was the power of the Lord. It was the anointing of God that caused these things to take place. Amen. And so Samuel, he told these things, and the people repented. They go, why did we do this when God was our king prior to Saul being our king? Why did we do this? And Samuel decided, I'm not going to sin. I'm still going to pray for you because you are God's chosen people. And he prayed over them. And he said, you know what? This is God's plan. And as long as you adhere to God and trust in God, and put your trust in God, in your true king, okay, not the man in front of you, but if you follow the anointed one that God does, and the anointed one follows God, then the blessings will still be there, that God still got you in his plan. know, forgiveness does not always remove the consequence for sin. But here's the thing about it. It does afford the opportunity for the presence of God, amen, to come in and help us in dealing with the aftermath that sin causes in our lives. You know, we're a people that we're just a messed up people. Anytime humanity touches something, they mess it up. But we can trust that if we stay in God's plan, that we can have his anointing in our lives and he can help us and he can deal with all the issues in our lives. So Samuel, he pressed home upon them that in this whole dense mass of people, the sin which they had been guilty in demanding a king instead of waiting for a heaven-sent deliverer. I'm so hot from playing drums. That's what drums do to me. It takes forever to cool down. I loved it when Brother Wells could take care of the drums when I was teaching. But you know, not picking on the people of Israel that day, we are liable to make the same mistake right here, right now. You know, we look to the visible and not the invisible. We forget that the invisible Christ stands waiting to save unto the uttermost. You know, to give assistance and support in times of hardship and distress. In this faith of Apostle Paul, he found his abiding peace and steadfastness in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God, which raises the dead." And verse 10, I like this. "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." You know, so let us set our hope, amen, on him who has delivered and still will deliver today. So we're not much different than the people of Israel. You know, Jonathan had attacked the Philistines at, I believe it was pronounced Geba or Geba. And he had this great victory. And so here they were shouting that they had this great victory. But then you'll notice a lot of times when you have a great victory in your life that Satan will go get his buddies and come back for our second round. And it's usually going to be a bigger attack than it was the first time. And that's where we find in our scripture text, the Philistines, they went out and they brought in 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And people as the sand in verse chapter 13, verse 5. I mean, before, it was just a handful. And they had this great victory, and people were even saying that Saul had, you know, slain his thousands. And so Saul made a mistake, and he took Jonathan's accomplishments, and he claimed them for himself. Kind of a flaw that was magnified whenever David came in, and the people made that same chat, and they said, "Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. You know, and in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death." But here's where Saul's situation was. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. It kills you. It destroys you. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. So Saul takes this victory of Jonathan as his own, and that was his first downfall. You know, when the enemy comes back up against us in that second round, we shouldn't hold our head down. You know, when Jesus resisted the initial temptation of Satan for bread, it was talked about last week in the two lessons, in the lesson and the sermon. He was the devil. After that, Jesus had the victory over Satan when he tempted him with bread. The devil took Jesus to the temple, tempting him with his identity and relationship to the written word. And Brother Johnson discussed that. And lastly, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world there in Matthew chapter 4. And if there's something that can cause you to fail, if there's something that can cause a believer to sin, the devil will present that, and he will offer that up. And I found this quote here too, and I wrote it down. It says, the strength of truth, what is truth? The strength of truth is the believer's resistance to temptation and sin. Jesus used the written word, he says, as it is written. He pointed to the truth to overcome that. The word in you is greater than the world around you. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." There's a lot of little simple truths in this lesson this morning, so eat them up as they go. The Philistine forces far exceeded those of King Saul. And King Saul was worried that this crushing defeat was imminent for them. And it would have been, except for God's favor. And if they would have just relied on God's favor, the military genius, then he wouldn't have anything to worry about. And, you know, as believers, each one of us, just we'll relate this to us as we go through this lesson, but relating that to here and now, it seems like sometimes the enemy comes in like a flood, you know, and just overwhelms us. And you think of Job, and before that one had already left, somebody else was coming in and telling him, well, this just happened. And before that one left, another one was coming in and said, this happened, you know. But the Bible tells us that when the enemy rises up, comes as a flood, that we should stand, and the Lord will rise up a standard against him. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and then save. The name of the Lord. When you think about it, even legions, thousands of devils were no match for the name of the Lord, for Jesus' word, for truth. Amen. They had to leave. They couldn't even handle it. You know, fear has a torment. You know, we are never meant to fear, but it has this storm, especially in an impossible life-threatening situations. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And here Israel at this time was crying in torment with this battle that just, this overwhelming battle that looked like in front of them that was going to take charge. And here their initial cry 2 years earlier for a king, it didn't take away their problems. You know, they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a king that could lead them into battle. And here they had a king that was actually not going to the forefront. He was not doing what he should do. Amen. And I quoted this scripture here. It says, Isaiah 59:19. It says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. And when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And that's what Samuel had told the people of Israel before they chose a king. It was not might. It was not by power. It was but by the spirit of the Lord. It was the spirit of God that led them through and gave them victory. In our scripture text in verse 7, chapter 13, 1 Samuel 13, verse 7, it says, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. The people's trust that they thought they had in this king, it was squandering now. They were seeing where they were at, and they repented for it. Now their new king, the giant, being head and shoulders of everybody, was not leading in the battle. He remained at Gilgal. And one of my favorite verses right in the middle of the Bible, Psalms 118, verses 5. I believe it's verse 8. It says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So Saul tarried 7 days. Saul did wait in this situation. And he tarried 7 days. He waited for Samuel to come, but Samuel never came. And so Saul made the mistake that because he didn't come, he felt pressed by the people that he needed to do something. You know, that's our lesson title is impatience, leadership. But you know, we can all be the same way, where we can jump to something that we think that we should do, we should act, we should respond. I remember when we were seeking for a pastor, and there's people with good intentions, but they wanted answers, and they wanted answers now, and when are we going to bring this guy in, and things like that. And the board was praying, and we were waiting on God. We were waiting on God to speak, and I'm so glad that God did speak. And I'm glad that God did answer that. Amen. In verse 8, it says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to get Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And in verse 9, chapter 13, verse 9, it says, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he made the end of the offering, that behold, Samuel came. I remember reading this as a young person. I'm not going to finish this lesson. But anyway, I remember reading this as a young person and going, well, that kind of stinks. It kind of set him up. But you know, God wants us to rely on him, not on ourselves. And that's the point here, you know. And I'm just going to jump right here to the end. We all know the story. And we all know that Saul made excuses, and he blamed the people for pressing him, and he blamed Samuel for not being there on time. And he blamed the magnitude of the Philistines, the overwhelming problem. I mean, he felt that he had to do something, but he stepped out of God's plan. And anytime we step out of God's plan, we're bringing disaster to our lives, Brother Tom. God has a plan, and it wasn't the plan of God for Samuel to burn that sin offering. It was the plan of Samuel to do that, not Saul. Saul did it, but Samuel was supposed to do it, and he was doing good by waiting the 7 days, but then if he would have just waited one more day, actually, I believe if you would have just waited another 30 minutes, if you look at how long the sacrifice takes, Samuel would have been there, and Samuel would have given the burnt offering, and everything would have been great. But he stepped out of God's plan, and I think the one lesson for us is that the man after God's own heart will obey God to the uttermost. He will wait to the last moment with assured faith. Will dare to stand amid a dwindling army. People are running from you that you needed that support, and they left, and you're standing there all alone. And it seems like disaster is imminent for a lack of marching orders. You're not feeling led. God hasn't answered you yet, but you're impulsive. But if we would just wait, and you know, this goes contrary to fleshly thinking. You know, our flesh thinks that God is slow. It thinks that God is not on time. It thinks that God has forgotten about us. But I like what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 8 and 9. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. The one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." In verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It's not his will for you to fail. It wasn't his will for the Israelites to lose that battle or to be injured or have all these disastrous results. His end result is that he wanted us to succeed, but he wants us to trust in him. And I woke up with a song on my heart, and Brother Jay had it playing right before we started service this morning. It had lines that, "I will trust in you." And Sister Davis sang the song, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." You know, God wants us to trust in him. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, and it says, "Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." He's not holding you now with a carrot in front of you, or he's not setting a trap for you to fail, but he wants you to do it in his time so that he can be gracious to you. He's got so many big plans for us, so many great things for us, if we would just stay in God's plan. And we don't, well, you might say, well, what is God's plan? What the Bible tells us, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is seeking the kingdom of God in our lives? That is seeking God's priority in his life, seeking God's will in our life. That is waiting on the Lord, allowing him to work in our lives. That is making ourselves available in our lives, making ourselves available to him. That is using our talents for his glory. That is seeking ye first the kingdom of God, allowing God to be king in our life. He wants to be king. He's always wanted to be our king. He wants us to be his people, and he has got good things for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 25, it says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Even when we fall to God in our knees in prayer, and we're trusting in him, we're placing our hope in him, but yet we don't even know what to say, don't even know what to pray for, because we have no solution, that the Spirit of the Lord is making intercession for us. Just for the point that we're there in his presence and we're praying and we're trusting in him, that he is uttering words in our prayer that we cannot even utter. He is providing the means, the answer to our prayer. Amen. "And in God's good time, it shall come to pass. I believe that the secret to obtaining the promises of God that we hope for, that we all hope for, is having patience and being faithful. We must watch, pray, and wait. The Bible tells us at the end of the times, will there be anybody watching? Will there be anybody praying? Will there be anybody having faith? You know, waiting on the Lord is not just sitting there doing nothing. Having patience on the Lord is not just saying, God's going to do it. But patience and prayer is faith and action. When we go and take it to the Lord in prayer, it says, I believe the song, the old hymn goes, if you can help me, Sister Davis, that there's things that we deal with unnecessarily because we have not taken it to the Lord in prayer. But that hymn, it tells us that there's things that we go through in our life like Saul did. He could still have been king. God said that he established his king forever, his kingdom. But because of his impatience, because of his disobedience, God took the kingdom away from him. And we could suffer unnecessarily, needlessly. We suffer things because we don't take it to God in prayer, because we don't put our trust in him. All we need to do, as God's asking us, is stay in his plan. And he will work it out. Stay in God's plan. God has a plan for each and every one of us. Praise the Lord. You know, it says, if we do seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto us. The Lord's good pleasure for King Saul was that the kingdom would last forever. The Lord's good pleasure for each and every one of us is that we will be a part of his everlasting kingdom. Amen. And we must have patience and remain faithful, and we will see what the Lord has done. Praise the Lord. I hope there was something in this lesson that you were able to grab and use. God is good. Amen. God is so good. I thank him that we can trust in him. I thank him that the lesson, the prayer, the sermon that we had last week about God's mercy, Wednesday night, I believe it was, that God is merciful, that he doesn't have just a bucket of mercy, and when he dumps it out, it's all gone. Every day, we have fresh new mercy. And God said that he takes pride in those that trust in his mercy. He wants to help us out. Amen. He wants us to allow him to be king in our life. Praise the Lord in Jesus' name.